All of God's people said, I really praise the Lord for that tremendous, powerful. I'm really grateful as well for Billy Davis, our musicians, our choir. Let's thank them for all they do. They do a really tremendous job. Thank you, guys. Awesome. Open your Bibles with me to Matthew chapter 7. Matthew chapter 7. We've been working through the Sermon on the Mount. We come now this Sunday to begin the concluding chapter of the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew chapter 7, verses 1 through 6, where the Lord Jesus speaks about judging, where he tells us not to judge. Matthew chapter 7, verses 1 through 6, I will invite you to stand with me in honor of the reading of God's Word. Matthew chapter 7, verses 1 through 6, Jesus says, "Judge not that you not be judged. For with the judgment you pronounce, you will be judged. And with the measure you use, it will be measured to you. Why do you see the speck that is in your brother's eye, but do not notice the log that is in your own eye? Or how can you say to your brother, 'Let me take the speck out of your eye,' when there is the log in your own eye? You hypocrite. First take the log out of your own eye, and then you will see clearly to take the speck out of your brother's eye. Do not give dogs what is holy, and do not throw your pearls before pigs, lest they trample them underfoot and turn to attack you." And all of God's people said, amen. You may be seated. History is filled with bad or misinformed judgments, foolish judgments. I have a list here of some of the better foolish judgments throughout history. For instance, in 1737, Johann Scheib described Bach's compositions, Johann Sebastian Bach's compositions, as, quote, "deprived of beauty, deprived of harmony, and deprived of clarity of method." It's interesting, we sang a Beethoven tune today. Louis Spohr described Beethoven's Fifth Symphony once as, quote, "an orgy of vulgar noise." In 1833, Ludwig Rellstab said that Chopin was so talentless that had Chopin had a teacher, the teacher would have taken his music, ripped it up, and thrown it at his feet. Or, at the very least, Rellstab said, that's what he wished would have happened. Emile Zola once said of Paul Cézanne that Cézanne would never make a great painter. In 1849, James Lorimer condemned Emily Bronte's Wuthering Heights as rubbish, and said, at least he is comforted by the fact that Wuthering Heights will not be widely read. 1855, the London critic said this about Walt Whitman. Walt Whitman, quote, "is as unacquainted with art as a hog is with mathematics." One critic said of George Orwell's Animal Farms, quote, "Americans will not buy novels with animals in them." One critic said, after reading The Diary of Anne Frank, said this about Anne Frank, quote, "This girl doesn't, it seems to me, have a special perception or feeling which would lift that book above the curiosity level," which is absurd, obviously. By the way, the first book I ever read that brought forth an intense emotional reaction to me was The Diary of Anne Frank, which is something everyone should read. Edward Manet once said to Claude Monet about Renoir this. He said, "Renoir, quote, has no talent at all, that boy." MGM's Irvin Thalberg recommended that MGM not buy the film rights to Gone with the Wind, saying infamously, quote, "no Civil War picture ever made a nickel." And keeping with the theme of Gone with the Wind, Gary Cooper was offered the role of Rhett Butler and turned it down. And then he said this, quote, "I'm just glad it'll be Clark Gable who's falling flat on his face and not Gary Cooper." Finally this, in 1928, after one of Fred Astaire's screen tests, an MGM executive wrote this about Fred Astaire, quote, "can't act, can't sing, balding, can dance a little." Life is full of bad judgments. In my own era, I think about Michael Jordan's high school coach cutting him from the team. Life is full of bad judgments. But those judgments are kind of silly and even kind of charming in their way, aren't they? Those are pop culture and cultural judgments. And we may disagree with them as a matter of taste. And we may even say that a particular work of art has been so received by a culture that those past judgments of the worthlessness of that piece of art are themselves worthless. But what about more serious judgments? What about when you judge a man or a woman's character or heart? I mean, it's one thing to say that you don't care for Emily Bronte's writings. It's another thing to judge a man to be less than human. The first of those may be foolish. The second is positively demonic. It's one thing to say you don't like Gone with the Wind. It's another thing to take a little bit of information and pass judgment on an entire human being's character, name, heart, and sense of value and worth based on the limited information you have. It is a serious thing to judge wrongly. And Jesus is cautioning us today not to make sinful judgments. And I say that very, very specifically because I want to talk this morning about that. Is Jesus forbidding literally every and all judgment in every situation when he says, judge not, lest you be judged? Or is there a kind of judgment that's sinful and wrong that we must never do, but a kind that may be biblical and right under certain circumstances? Let's be honest, if you looked at our day, modern American culture, the great temptation tends to be not over judgment, but under judgment. And believe me, that there's plenty of judgment and false judgment left. We Southern Baptists have a patent on that. We're good at judging those sins we do not like and overlooking those sins we do. By the way, it may surprise some of you who are Southern Baptists, like myself, to realize that abortion and homosexuality are not the only two sins on planet Earth. Gluttony's another. Gossip. Judging wrongly. I mean, Scripture is filled with things, but we tend to overlook the sins that we find palatable and to condemn harshly the sins that we don't. My argument is not that we should not call those things sins. They clearly are. My argument is we must not be hypocrites about calling things sin. But in our culture, again, the temptation is to under judgment. Our culture bears the marks of not being able to make wise judgments. It's almost become a mantra in our country that the only sin is to call something a sin. And that if you call something a sin, you are, by very virtue of that fact, intolerant or sinful yourself or wicked or hypocritical. Have you noticed Americans today do not know how to do moral judgments unless they're either imbalanced, judging this or not that, or ironically, even those who say we should not judge in the name of tolerance tend to judge those who've made judgments. In fact, intolerance seems to be the great sin in American society. I've always loved hearing someone who goes on and on about the virtues of tolerance turn around and rip to shreds someone who dares have an opinion on an issue with which they disagree. So what are we to make of this? Our country does not tend to know how to make judgments. For instance, Gene Font said that he was once on jury duty, and he said it was as open and shut a case as it could possibly be. A man had robbed and stabbed another man to death, stabbed him 3 times, then turned the body over and stabbed him again in the back. How did they know that? The man told them. He admitted all of it, but he said that they had a hung jury on the case because one woman in the jury room kept repeating Matthew 7:1, kept saying, "Who am I to judge?" And they said, "You're on a jury, you're to judge." And she said, "But Jesus said, don't judge." Now I ask you, is it a sin to make a responsible, informed judgment in a court of law before a person who really needs to be judged? Is that what Jesus is saying? Should we shut down the courts? Our culture does not quite know what to make of this. Ed Stetzer put it like this. He said, "The reality is we sometimes forget the worldview of the era in which we live. The world is not filled with people who are aware they are spiritually dead and looking for Jesus. Today, people think they are spiritually alive and are finding their own path to God. God is fine with however they wish to live because the only thing they know is that Jesus said, "Judge not, lest ye be judged." This is, in fact, the favorite verse of modern permissive American society. We have definitely tilted that way. We don't know how to say that's wrong, and here's why. Jean Bethke Alstein put it a little bit better when he said this: judging has been in bad odor for quite some time in American culture. It is equated with being punitive or with insensitivity or with various phobias and isms. Listen to this. It is the mark of antiquated ways of thinking, feeling, and willing. Why is judging at a nadir among us? This is why, he says. Surely much of the explanation lies in the triumph of the ideology of victimization coupled with self-esteem mania. This is why teachers now can barely correct bad children without having parents call in a complete lather, "I know my angel did not do that." And the teacher says, "I watched your angel do it." And the parent says, "You have to be wrong." By the way, did some of you grow up in homes like I did where your parents never sided with you? And I said, and I tried, man. She doesn't like me much. My mom be like, "I don't like you half the time." I mean, that was like, that had no currency at all. Like, "Mom, really, she stabbed me right here. The knife is here. It had to be your fault. Had to be your," you know, some of us, the burden was on us. And I do kind of fear, in talking to teachers today, something has happened where we don't even know how to make moral judgments about our own children, or heaven forbid, let someone else see our children do something and make a moral judgment about it. We are now ready to destroy people who make moral judgments. Now, are there wrong moral judgments that we should, from which we should protect our children? Absolutely. Absolutely. Should you advocate for your children when they're wrong? Absolutely. But we have reached a strange point where we don't quite know how to differentiate between the rightful judgments of authority figures in situations where they have more knowledge than us and outrage over the very idea that someone made a judgment. That's dangerous. We seem to protest in principle to someone saying, "That's wrong." So what are we to make of this? What are we to make of this? Judge not, lest ye be judged. Well, first of all, I'd like to say that the great question is not what are we to make of this, but what is it to make of us? This is the word of Jesus. So whatever it means, we must submit to it. We do not make the words of our Lord fit what we want them to mean. We should make ourselves fit what he said. And so this is what I want to do this morning. I want to contrast the sinful judgment that Christ clearly condemns in Matthew 7 with appropriate judgment that God's word clearly commends under certain circumstances. First, let's look at this. Number one, followers of Jesus must not indulge in sinful judgment. And here are the attributes of sinful judgment: haughty, arrogant, and hypocritical. Haughty, arrogant, and hypocritical. Jesus said in verse 1, "Judge not that you be not judged." Now, if you took that statement and separated it, divorcing it from the entirety of the text, making of it a mantra or a maxim, "Judge not lest you be judged," you would do what most Americans do. And I've heard this as a pastor within the church and outside of the church. I've heard it my whole life, so have you. People tend to take that. Now, no one can follow that precisely if you interpret it to mean never make a judgment. I don't know anyone who's done that. C.S. Lewis, in the beginning of Mere Christianity, said that even people who say there's no right or wrong, if you go and take their wallet, they will say, "You can't do that." I say, "Why?" "Because it's wrong." Have you ever noticed that it's impossible to really be a pure relativist? It's impossible to really believe like there's no absolutes American society believes there's no absolutes. That's why this explains a lot of what's happening in the political arena. There's no longer any absolutes. The only absolute is that there is no absolute, which ironically undercuts the idea that there is no absolute. When a man says to me, there are no absolutes, and I say, what about the statement, there are no absolutes? Well, that's absolutely true. I mean, we can't escape absolutes. Some things really are. This is why human beings have got to have a way to discern what is absolute and what is not. And as believers, that way is Jesus. Jesus is our absolute. We read his word and follow him and the full counsel of God. But no one applies that literally. The same person who says, judge not lest you be judged, to keep you from telling him that what he's doing is wrong, will make judgments himself all the time. Meaning, Americans don't really even use this consistently as a mantra. We use it selectively when it is personally expedient, right? So, don't judge me when I do A, but I will judge you when you do B. It's amazing what we've done with this. So, but Jesus says, judge not lest ye be judged. And then in verse 2, he says, for with the judgment you pronounce, you will be judged. And with the measure you use, it will be measured to you. Let me just speak very, very openly. There are people, and there are families, and there are groups, and there are entire churches who have fostered an entire culture of judgment. I think about William Faulkner's novel, Intruder in the Dust, when Lois Beaucamp was looking at the church steeples, and he said he had seen all the different kinds of steeples. One said believe, and one said repent, but this one said simply burn. There are churches to just say burn. That's what they're about. Why don't I name names, shall I? This is completely inappropriate, but they put themselves out there. The Westboro Baptist Church, which, by the way, picketed the Southern Baptist Convention in Houston. They picket us for being liberal. Us. Which is a badge of honor. You want to be picketed by those people. The Westboro Baptist Church is a complete place of pure, unmitigated hatred. They will tell you that. They simply hate. They want gay people in hell. They want soldiers who die in battle in hell. They hold signs saying, we hate you. There is nothing of Christ in them. Even where I agree with them on issues of sin, some things they say are sin are sin. They are sinful in the way they say it, and they dishonor Christ. There is a way to say that is sin in love. There's a way to say that is sin in judgment and hatred. We are not called to hate sinners. Brothers and sisters, we are not called to hate sinners. You are sinners. I am a sinner. Are we called to call sin sin? Absolutely. Should the church have a clear voice on moral issues, saying what God's word says? Absolutely, we must. Unapologetically, but you know when a man is saying something in love and in hatred, desiring the death and eternal damnation of a sinner is not of Christ. Christ came to seek and to save the lost. So he says, you know, the measure with which you judge will be the measure by which you are judged. So I ask you this. Would you like to be judged personally by the judgment you have of others? I mean the standard of judgment. You might say, I'm not a judgmental person. I'm talking about what you're going to do over lunch today. Would you like to be critiqued the way you critique? When you and your family or your friends or at school, when your group of friends are around the table and you talk about her, would you like to receive what you're giving to her? You know what I mean? That person who has done wrong, and you've latched on to it, and now you've demonized them to where they're not even human. You've judged them. You've judged them over and over. That person can't even do right in your eyes anymore. Would you like to stand under the standard of judgment under which you make other people stand? I'll be honest, most times in my life, not at all. You know why? Because I am a lot harder on you than on me. Maybe you're in the same boat. Have you ever noticed that when you make a mistake or sin, you are quick to think of all the mitigating factors that make it complex? There's a lot of reasons behind why I did that, but you never grant that to others. Well, he did it because he's an idiot. I did it because I'm tormented. I have inner angst. No, you're an idiot too. How do you know that? Because he's telling his friends you're an idiot about your sins and downplaying his. Do you see how we see each other's sins in black and white? Sinner, wrong. We see our own with all of the best intentions. Well, yeah, I made a mistake, but it's just something I deal with. It's just something I struggle with. Do you see the difference? Why do we have different standards? I've mentioned traffic before. How come is it when I'm cut off in traffic, that guy is literally a demon that hell spawned into that car to cut me off? But when I cut someone off, it's like, oh, whoops, sorry. You ever notice this? And that guy's thinking, that guy is a demon that hell spawned into that car. You see what I mean? We have totally different standards for how we treat one another. And that is a dangerous thing. Now, I hope to show that there are judgments that are appropriate. But brothers and sisters in Christ, ask yourself this. If God judged me the way I judged him, her, what would become of me? Just to be simple about it, a lot of us are really brutal on people. That's why we have the reputation we have. I was in Dallas, Texas once, at a conference, actually with Kevin Griggs, this is years ago, who's going to be preaching revival. And we were on the train at the airport. And there was a person, I think it was a lady on the train, and we started talking to her, and I tried to present the gospel to her. I just felt led to it. I just said, do you go to church? And she said, well, I do. How about you guys? I said, yeah, I'm a Baptist. We're Baptist ministers. And she said, yeah, I'm not really into the whole guilt thing. Did you realize that Baptist is now synonymous with guilt? What if she would have said, yeah, I'm not really into the whole loving people like Jesus loves people thing? It would be awesome to be known as people of God who love people the way Christ loved people. Did Christ compromise on sin? Never. He said to the woman caught in adultery, stop it. Remember? Go, sin no more. Don't do that. But he did it after stopping the judges from stoning her. That's balance. That's balance. On the issue of homosexuality, we're oftentimes really off balance. Let me be very perfectly clear. God's word says homosexuality is a sin. And I think if we lose the ability to say that, as we're being pressured now to do, we have lost something in God's word. We must very clearly say God's word, because God loves you, says no. I know it's difficult. I know it's a trial. I know you may feel those temptations, but God has a better way for you. But how we say that matters. To communicate you're a sinner without communicating I love you is a great crime. And by the way, to communicate you're a sinner in disproportion to the way we communicate our own sins, we should go as sinners to sinners, not as judges to sinners. Because I too am a sinner. That may not be my sin. I have my own. But do I want that standard of judgment applied to me? Speak truth in love. Brothers and sisters in Christ, speak truth in love. In love, say, because I love you, I want to share with you why I think you're making a mistake. I'm going to show you what God's word says. That is significant. That is important. Jesus continues. The second reason why we should not, this is still on number one, but the reason why we should not sinfully judge is because we're oftentimes hypocritical. Why do you see the speck that is in your brother's eye, but do not notice the log that is in your own eye? Or how can you say to your brother, let me take the speck out of your eye when there is the log in your own eye? You hypocrite, Jesus says. First take the log out of your own eye, and then you will see clearly to take the speck out of your brother's eye. Let me give you an example. A lot of Baptist people are always railing about alcohol. Man has a drink of wine with a steak, he's sinning. I've seen gossips rail about alcohol. I have literally gone home before and said to my wife, not here, the Lord would probably rather that guy have a glass of wine and keep his mouth shut. I mean, it's interesting. Now, please hold off the emails. I'm not commending you to drink. I'm just making the point, it's interesting the sins we pick. It really is. What is the greater crime there, that a guy has a glass of wine with his steak or that a guy goes around gossiping constantly to everybody? What's wrong there? We have our favorite sins, and we know how to work them. I mean, for the love of Pete, my whole life I've got up and preached about other people while being overweight. I used to go to conventions and point out the fat preachers and say to Ronnie, don't let me become that. And the next year, the pool was smaller and smaller. Last year I went, I saw some young guy with his wife pointing at me. Just terrifying. I'm just saying, it happens, you know? I mean, you know, where should my great burden for sin be right now, you know? It's interesting how we judge. Jesus says, look, if that guy has a speck and you rail on it and you've got a plank, maybe you ought to clean up your own house first. That old adage about people living in glass houses not throwing rocks is pretty wise. So let me ask you this. Before you judge, have you judged yourself? Paul in 1 Corinthians 11 says, before you take the Lord's Supper, you ought to judge yourself. There is one person I don't like judging, me. Why? Because it's unpleasant. Why? Because it's nearly not nearly so fun as judging you. Why? Because when I judge you, I feel holy. That's why we judge. I get to pretend that maybe I'm God. I can't believe that person does this. That's why God gives us wives. Well, what about you? It's different. That's what we say. It's different. We all do that. Our sins are different. No, they're not. They're just sins. I don't gossip. I just have the gift of discernment. Nah, you're possessed by the devil. You gossip because you're a gossip. It ain't discernment. We got big mouths and we gossip. We talk about people. We do it all the time. That's a sin. That's a terrible sin. Paul put it like this in Romans 2. Therefore, you have no excuse, O man, every one of you who judges. For in passing judgment on another, you condemn yourself because you, the judge, practice the very same thing. We know that the judgment of God rightly falls on those who practice these things. Do you suppose, O man, that you who judge those who practice such things and yet do them yourself, that you will escape the judgment of God? This is why in Baptist history, in church discipline cases, when Baptist churches used to practice church discipline, when someone would bring a discipline charge against another member, when the committee looked into it, if they discovered that the motivation was injurious, that someone was just wanting to get another member in trouble, they would remove that person from membership. It's the basic principle of why sometimes as parents, when our children come and are tattletales, we want to know what they know, but after a few times, we get mad at them for being tattletales. You know what I'm talking about? Stop what you're doing. You're just being a tattletale. It's unhealthy. It is a dangerous thing for sinners to judge sinners. Thomas Merton put together a little collection of sayings from the Desert Fathers, who were the kind of odd people that moved out in the desert many, many years ago to follow Christ. And he told a story once about one of the brothers who was named Abbot Moses. Abbot Moses once came into an assembly where one of the brothers was under church discipline, meaning all the guys were sitting around judging and bringing discipline against another person, right? Abbot Moses comes in with a basket with a hole in it that he had filled up with sand, and he comes walking through the room, and the sand is leaving a trail behind them. And someone says, "Brother, what are you doing?" And he says, "This sand, these grains of sands are my sins, and they are running out before you. How can I judge another?" And he kept walking through the room. I mean, it's a dangerous thing for sinners to judge sinners. The danger of hypocrisy is that we blind ourselves to our own faults, and we make ourselves aware of the faults of others. Thirdly, this, on the issue of sinful judgment, is this, that we're not God. Listen to me very closely. The situation that you think you know inside out, over which you are qualified to make a judgment, you only know part of it. I do too. We tell ourselves we know enough to judge. You only know part of it. None of us possess the requisite degree of knowledge to have an omniscient grasp of any situation. We know only what we know. That means that if we must judge in certain circumstances, we must do so very carefully, because only God judges perfectly. Paul put it like this in 1 Corinthians 4. Paul was being judged by people in the church. I know that stuns you, that there are people in churches who judge pastors. I just got to tell you this. It just really broke my heart. A couple of days ago, a buddy contacted me and said, "I ran into a church member, not here, not even going to tell you, but it was a long time ago, of a church I pastored." I said, "Really?" This person's a good friend. Yeah. She said, "That person said that you never came to see him unless you wanted something from him." Just stunned me. Stunned me. I immediately thought, "Well, what?" And then he went on to say, "That person also said this, that, and the other about you." It just really, really, I'm a very thin-skinned person. I did what all brave men did. I went to my wife and whined. I said, "Man, I was there for him in this and that, I don't understand that. I don't understand." I mean, it's hurtful, isn't it? It hurts you. But then I thought, is that true? Maybe it's true. Maybe I did do that. I didn't know I was doing that. Did I use that person? Have they thought for over a decade that I used that? I mean, it's hard to hear judgments about yourself. And we do that all the time. That we categorize people. You know what I mean? We do it all the time. Well, Paul says, "But with me, it's a small thing that I should be judged by you or by any human court. In fact, I don't even judge myself." 1 Corinthians 4:4, "For I am not aware of anything against myself, but I'm not thereby acquitted. It is the Lord who judges me. Therefore, do not pronounce judgment before the time, before the Lord comes, who will bring to light the things now hidden in darkness and will disclose the purposes of the heart." All of our judgments, at best, are done in the shadows. We don't know all that we think we know. Let me give you an example. Collie Knox was part of the Royal Air Corps of England in World War II. Collie Knox was badly, badly injured. He was actually in an air accident, but in service of his country. Collie Knox said that he once went with a friend of his who had been wounded in World War II, who that very day had been awarded the Medal of Valor at Buckingham Palace. So he and his friend, two guys who bore wounds for their country, went, and one of them was recognized in Buckingham Palace. Afterwards, they took off their uniforms and put on civilian clothes and decided to treat themselves to a nice restaurant. So they went to this nice restaurant in London, right? The war's going on. A girl at another table sees the two of them and thinks they're sitting there partying during the war. She gets up, and they used to do this. She takes two white feathers, which in England in World War II were symbols of cowardice, and walks to the table and hands the two of them white feathers, calls them cowards, and walks out. Now, you see what she did. She made a judgment from limited knowledge. She thought they were sitting there living it up. They had both suffered and bled for her freedom there and were giving themselves finally a nice meal, and she called them cowards. We do that. Do you see that? We put feathers in the hands of people that we don't know well enough to judge. We don't know enough. We don't have enough raw information to make the judgments we make most of the time. And we call people cowards or sinners or whatever. And we don't know their story. All we know is what it looks like to us. So we are cautioned by Scripture to remember that we are not God. The second point, this, more quickly, is there a time for appropriate judgment? Number two, followers of Jesus must carefully practice godly judgment, which is described as this: loving, reciprocal, clear, and careful. It is loving. You know when you're being judged, and you know when a friend is trying to talk to you from his heart. I mentioned a couple of years ago a friend of mine who came to me and sat down and in my office, an older man who was a dear friend. He said, "Pastor, I just want to talk to you." And he said, "I don't want you to yell at me." That struck me. I was unaware that I had ever yelled at anyone in my life. This was a moment of conviction for me. I was a new pastor. I was frustrated. And I realized after talking to this guy that I'd been really hostile to people. I'll never forget this. He said, "Don't yell at me." I said, "Brother, I'd never yell at you." He said, "You really need to get your anger under control." He said, I'm telling you this as a friend and as a deacon. He said, "I have your back, I've stood with you, but I've watched you. You get angrier and angrier." And man, just conviction came over me, and I sat there and I just thanked him. And I said, "Brother, I receive it completely." And I have tried since not to be angry. We're usually angry because we're insecure or frustrated over something. But that's the words of a friend. You see what I'm saying? Did he sin in doing that? First of all, did he judge me? Yes, he did. He made a judgment. He is struggling with anger. But did he sin in coming to me? No. That is totally different than the guy who gets on the phone and says, "Man, our pastor's a jerk." It's totally different. Love moves us to careful confrontation. Can I just share with you what's on my heart as a friend? Jesus says something very interesting in verse 5. "You hypocrite, first take the log out of your own eye, and then you will see clearly to take the speck out of your brother's eye." Do you see this? Even in our text, he assumes that there is a place for judgment. Now, what is interesting is we have six verses this morning. Five of them are warning us against bad judgments. Only one is commending to us a certain kind of judgment, meaning the odds are we judge badly. But there is a limited situation in which we can judge. "Take the plank out of your eye so that you can see clearly." So a brother who's not struggling with a particular sin goes and sits down with someone and says, "Look, let me just encourage you. Maybe it seems to me that you're struggling with this. Or, look, you appear to be doing this. I'm not even accusing you. I just want to talk to you as your friend. I want to help you with this." I want you to realize that the word judgment in Scripture and judging is used in very different ways. Jesus is talking about sinful judgment. However, in 1 Corinthians 5, the Apostle Paul rebukes the church because they did not judge. In 1 Corinthians 5, there's a man who's having a relationship with his own father's wife, probably his stepmother. And everyone knows it. Everyone in the church. And Paul tells him, he's like, "You should have grieved over this." But what I want you to hear is 1 Corinthians 5, verse 11. He says, "But now I am writing to you not to associate with anyone who bears the name of brother if he is guilty of sexual immorality or greed or is an idolater, reveler, drunkard, or swindler, not even to eat with such a one." Now, he's talking about people who have embraced these things as a lifestyle. He's talking about the dude who comes into church with a brown bag, drunk. That's a problem. That's a problem. And then he says this. Watch verse 12. "For what have I to do with judging outsiders?" Rhetorical question. Nothing. Paul said, "I don't judge the world." I get so tired of hearing Southern Baptist people judging the world. Vile sinners out there. Of course they're sinners. They're lost. It's like walking into the cancer floor of the hospital. "Sick people, how dare they? Sick, look at them." Yeah, they're sick. Lost people do lost stuff. They even do lost stuff on TV. It's what lost people do. Paul says, "I'm not judging the world." Jesus said, "I didn't come to call the healthy. I came to call the sick. They're sick." Like, the country's going downhill. It's because it's not a church. It's a country filled with people. And people are sinners. And get ready for this. Sinful people sin. I know that's disturbing to us. Why do they got to sin on TV? Because they own the TV stations. Right? I mean, Jay-Z ain't writing for Lifeway. He's Jay-Z. Why do they got to use that language? It's what he does. Right? So Paul says, "I don't judge outsiders." You know, it's just so frustrating. Look at them marching down the road. Yeah? Guess what they do? Sinners are proud of sin. They want people to know about it. "I don't judge those outsiders. Is it not in those inside the church you are to judge? God judges those outside. Purge the evil person from among you." Now, Paul is in a very specific situation here. He's talking about a guy who is having an affair with his stepmother openly. Because you may read that and think, "Man, that sounds hard." Yeah, well, it was a bad situation. Paul's saying, you got to deal with that. So, is there a time for appropriate judgment? Yes, when a person has embraced open, flagrant sin that threatens the vitality and credibility and integrity of the body of Christ must respond. I will give you a point, an example. When the pedophile scandals rocked the Roman Catholic Church some years ago for a long period of time, what most of us were angry about is the fact that they did not judge rightly. Passing a pedophile priest from this church to that church when he should have been in jail. Brothers and sisters, it is a sin not to judge when we should. Right now, there is an evangelical superstar who speaks at major conferences who is in trouble because when it was discovered that people in his church were molesting children, he brought the molesters and the children and their families into his office and had everyone apologize and hold hands and prayed and said he dealt with it. That's poor judgment. It's why I'm not even going to a conference next year that I've gone to for 2 years, because he's there and I don't want to be associated with it. We sin when we judge wrongfully. We sin when we do not judge rightly. There is a time to judge. Jesus lastly says this in verse 6, "Do not give dogs what is holy. Do not throw your pearls before pigs." What does that mean? Well, what it clearly means is this, that there are people who have taken a posture of hostility towards the things of God and towards God himself with whom you cannot reason about the gospel. The pearl is the gospel of Christ. Jesus likens a pearl to the kingdom of God elsewhere in the gospels. If a person is acting like a dog or a pig and all they want to do is fight you, there is a time to pull back. It's synonymous with when Jesus says, if you go into town and they won't hear you, shake the dust from your feet. Now see, that sounds hard to us, but you know what he's saying. There's a time to turn someone over to God. It's not that they have no hope. It's just that they want to destroy you, not listen. But what's interesting about verse 6, here's what's interesting, that after five verses of telling us not to judge, Jesus in verse 6 says, you got to make a judgment sometimes, right? Is he not telling us to judge so that we will know who is acting like a dog or a pig? There is a time to make careful judgments. So, I say this to you as a church. Distrust your own judgments. Most times, they are probably wrong or at best half-informed. However, there are times when the Lord makes it clear to the body of Christ that it must make a judgment on an issue that threatens its gospel health. In that case, it is wrong not to judge. You say, how do we know the difference? You know the difference. You know the difference between railing about someone and treating them like dirt and having a broken heart. By the way, what happens to a guy when he finally gets the plank out of his eye? I'll tell you what's happened. His pretensions are gone. He's not haughty anymore. Now he goes to his brother who's in sin and hugs his neck and says, as a sinner to a sinner, can I talk with you? You see the difference? As a sinner to a sinner, not as a judge to a sinner. Our dispositions toward one another should be love. We should love one another. We should even assume the best about one another. Truly, we should. I conclude with the words of Paul in 1 Corinthians 13. Let this be our disposition towards one another. Love is patient. Love is kind. Love does not envy. It does not boast. Love is not arrogant. Love is not rude. Love does not insist on its own way. Love is not irritable or resentful. Love does not rejoice at wrongdoing. Ha ha, I caught you doing wrong. Ha ha. A believer can never do that over another believer. Love does not rejoice at wrongdoing. It rejoices with the truth. Love bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. So now, faith, hope, and love abide, these three. But the greatest of these is love. Brothers and sisters, if you cannot speak in love, keep thy mouth shut. Amen? If you can't say it in love, don't say it. If you can't say it to her face in private, in love, as a brother or sister in Christ, don't you dare say it over the dinner table when she's not there. That is judging. Lord Jesus, guard our mouths. Pray with me. Father, I thank you that there is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. We are shielded from judgment in you. Father, we know we live in a fallen world, and we know even your wording calls upon us at times to make judgments. There is a time when it is not loving to be silent. But Father, we know that our penchant is for bad judgments, sinful judgments, judging carelessly. God, forgive me, my judge's heart. I know what it is to judge. I know what it is to take a little bit of information and form an entire opinion of a person's entire character. God, impress upon our minds that we are all sinners and saints. If we have come to Christ, we still struggle, but we've been redeemed. Help us to treat each other as children of God. Father, I pray you would forgive any judgmental hearts in this room, hearts that love to pounce, that love to condemn, that love to point out error. God, teach us to love. Help us, Father, also to see the sinfulness of our own hearts. God, forgive us hypocrisy. Forgive us on having a different standard of judgment. God, give us the heart and mind of Christ. Give me that, Lord. I need it. Give me your mercy so that I may give others mercy. I pray all of this in Christ's name. Amen. I'm going to invite you to stand and sing Stand With Me. You are welcome to come down. Take my hand. I would love to pray with you. The altar is open to you. If you would not like to talk, if you just like to come and pray publicly, and by so coming, saying, "And there's some business I got to get right with the Lord," this would be the time to come. If you need to join the church, anything like that, this would be the time to come. But I just want to encourage you, member, visitor alike, if the Lord's called you and you need to come forward, just step out and come forward. Let's sing together and you come as the Lord leads.